Greetings of love and a hearty welcome to everybody here today. Welcome to our visitors and also those who haven't been with us for a while, and furthermore, the ones that regularly and most often are here. Welcome to everybody. This morning, I plan to conclude the series we've been on for the last while. It's been a good while, actually, on the Constitution of the Kingdom, studying the Sermon on the Mount. This morning, we want to look at the final part of that and hopefully draw some thoughts that would be a blessing and benefit to all of us. But my idea this morning is to keep the message simple and easy to understand, and hopefully even children can connect with what we're talking about as well. We're going to do some things just a wee bit different, maybe some illustrations that are more on a child's level, just to make it that way. So I hope no one cares that's a little more intellectual. Without further comment, I'm going to read the text this morning, and that's out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. The conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount as we know it. The Constitution of the Kingdom. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not will be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. So we see here that Jesus is at the conclusion of these teachings that he gave when he was on the mount, and his disciples came unto him. And the multitude came unto him. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. When he was set, his disciples came unto him. And it seems like there was plenty of people in the surroundings there who he was teaching. And if we take a resume or a synopsis of what was taught here, he taught them about the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, and that's the way we say it in English. If you're looking at other translations, it would give the idea of being blessed if you do these things. And the idea of what we need to do to be happy in kingdom concept. Jesus talks plainly to us in the Sermon on the Mount about the salt of the earth, being the salt of the earth. And if you want something to do, listen to what was preached last Saturday night at the Youth Institute by Brother Tim Sanders, a tremendous exposition on Ye Are the Salt of the Earth. Tremendous. I was just really blessed by that. The light of the world. And the Christians being a light, we've heard about that this morning. I find it fascinating, just the kind of a sidebar, that the theme verse in the adult class, some of the things in the adult class kind of go together with that. And if it wasn't only that, it was also the devotion we heard this morning in the Sunday school devotions. It kind of all fits together with what we're talking about here. Jesus gives us teaching on anger. He gives us teaching on human relationships all throughout, but gives some specifics on that one. Jesus teaches us what his position is on divorce and remarriage. He not only talks about that, but he talks about that we should not swear. He also teaches us about non-resistance, or could we say the gospel of peace, how to relate to those who do not like us, how to relate to enemies. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he gives clear teaching on that, maybe more than one place. He teaches us how to have love for others. He teaches us about prayer. He teaches us about fasting. He teaches us about alms giving, our offerings and ways we give. He also teaches us about our earthly possessions and having treasures in heaven and things like that. He also teaches us about judging and how we should relate to others when we need to make a judgment call for good or for bad or for up or for down, what's allowed and what's not. He also teaches us plainly about the two paths and consequently the two destinations. And then he gives us warning about false doctrines, and we looked at that some in the last sermon we had. Now, I said we want to make this a bit closer to us, and I want to maybe make some more comments on the passage before we do this, but here it talks about a wise man that hears Jesus' sayings and does them. He says, whoso heareth these, anyone, whoever it is, that hears what he says and then does it, will be likened to a wise man. By the same token, anyone that hears what he says, anyone that hears what Jesus says and does not do it, will be likened to a foolish man. So we can choose this morning whether we want to be wise or whether we want to be foolish. And I also thought it was fascinating, as I went over to Matthew chapter 25, we think of wise men and foolish men, but Matthew 25, the first verses, Jesus talks about wise virgins and foolish virgins. So it's not only men that can be wise and foolish, it can happen on the other gender as well. And I was thinking about that, and I guess that somewhat like late Brother Paul Freed would have said, it's a sermon in itself, right? The wise men versus the foolish, and wise and foolish women. It's a lot there. But we're going to try to stay focused on this text this morning. And then this whole thing about the houses built on different foundations. And then it says here, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were just astonished. Wow, where did this come from? Because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It seems like it was more than just a bunch of information in Jesus' head. It must have been something that he actually lived. And it all ties together with what we heard in the devotional Sunday school devotions, what we heard in the, and at least somewhat in the Sunday school lesson. This whole thing about making it actually action in life. In our spirit, in our behavior, in our words, in the way we behave ourselves. It adds authority to it. It adds validity to it. Whenever what we say comes out in life. Someone has said it this way, I can talk, but I can't teach until I practice what I preach. And that applies to any one of us who names ourselves a child of God this morning. We can talk, but we can't teach until we practice what we preach. Otherwise, it's empty words. And that was the difference between Jesus' teaching and what a lot of the scribes knew. The scribes, no one knew the word of God better than the scribes did in this generation. Because they, day by day, their entire job was writing it out. Writing copies of God's word. The Old Testament law, they knew it down to the crossing of the T's and the dotting of the I's, if you please. I don't know what all the Hebrew writing might have been a little bit different than that, but whenever down to the jot and the tittle is the way Jesus said it. They knew it down to that. And yet somehow it was a bunch of information in the head, but it was evidently not very effective in their life. And when the people saw that in Jesus, they saw that there was a... But you and I, walking in the footsteps of our Lord and Master, have that responsibility day by day to make it real. And that's part of what this sermon is about this morning. All right. The wise man and the foolish man. Children, are we ready? What is that song we like to sing? Let's sing it right now, okay? With all the motions involved, okay? Ready to go? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. And the house.
The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. And the house on the sand went crash. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blessings will come down. The blessings will come down as your prayers go up. The blessings will come down as your prayers go up. The blessings will come down as your prayers go up. So build your life on the Lord.
Now, children, now that we have a little bit of your attention, I like to ask somebody, how many of you have ever played with Lincoln Logs? I used to love to play with Lincoln Logs when I was young. How many of you have ever played with Lincoln Logs? A couple hands over here. Okay, so let's just use an illustration with Lincoln Logs. Let's say that you go out to your sandbox, boys or girls, and you put, now your mom might not like this idea real well, okay, but just imagine, okay, for a little bit, take your Lincoln Log set out to the sandbox. And then you take those Lincoln Logs and you build the prettiest house that you know how to make with Lincoln Logs, okay? In the sandbox. Let's imagine that when you have that house all made, you have that roof on there, it's all neat and nice. You take a garden hose and you take a spray and you just spray over top of that house. Now this is an illustration, okay? And you take and you spray over that house and spray over that house and spray over that house. What's going to happen after a while? And just turn that nozzle just a little bit with a stronger stream. What's going to happen after a while whenever you're spraying that house in the sandbox? Anybody have an idea? You just keep spraying and spraying water over that house. What's going to happen eventually? It's going to fall over, right? Because the sand just washes away at the bottom. It just washes away, and the stronger the stream of water, the more the sand washes away, and after a while, there's no house standing anymore. What happens if you take that same set of Lincoln Logs and take it to a concrete walk outside your house, maybe, where you can use the garden hose, or a nice flat rock, and you build the same house on that, and then you would take the garden hose and spray it. Do you think it'll stand any longer? I just thought of that little illustration for the sake of the little people. It goes to it because normally a man with common sense wouldn't build a house without a very firm foundation on the edge of a beach somewhere or in a sandbar at the side of a river. He just wouldn't do it. Okay? But still, the illustration carries. Are we wise or are we foolish? Will we do what Jesus says or won't we? It's not always easy to do what Jesus says, okay? It's not easy. I'm going to give four reasons this morning why we need to pay attention to what Jesus says. Four reasons why we just have to listen to what Jesus says, okay? And we have to make it reality somehow in our lives. Number one, by merit of creation, Jesus knows what is best for us. When God said, and we heard this I think on Wednesday night, let us make man in our image after our likeness, back in the Garden of Eden. When God said that and placed man in the garden and provided for him all that he needed, and throughout life God has provided for each and every one of us, and none of us are an accident. None of us. Nobody that you ever meet is an accident. No one that you've ever seen in life, anybody that you can name, no one's an accident. Potentially, there's divine purpose and divine use and divine orchestration in every life. No one is an accident. And because of that, and because Jesus has divine plans for every human being, and a purpose for each life. Whether they want to admit it or not, whether they want to follow Christ or not, there's a divine reason why they're there and why they exist. And Jesus knows that. And no one knows better than he. We could point to all kinds of scriptures, Psalm 139, a lot more. But that's not exactly our subject. But just remember, by merit of creation, Jesus knows what is best for us because he has made us, and none of us is an accident. And that's one reason, if no other reason, why we ought to really tune our ear to what Jesus says. Okay? Number two, why we need to pay attention and obey Jesus' teachings to us. Number two, by merit of being both Lord and Savior and Lord, he best knows how to free us from sin and the powers of Satan and to tell us how to stay free from sin and evil. Because Jesus is first of all Savior of the believer, and then he is Lord of the believer. He knows also, by merit of his name, by merit of his, those two words, Savior and Lord, he knows how to help us to get free from sin and help us to live for him and live in victory over sin. And because of that, being that he is the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him, he has the ability to free from the powers of the evil one and the powers of vices and sins and addictions. He has the ability to free from that and also to help us to live in victory and help us to live in a God-honoring way. But that is only done whenever we do it Jesus' way and not our way. Number three, no one better than Jesus knows about eternal destinies that await all people in this world at the end of their life. No one better than Jesus knows about the two destinies, heaven and hell. Let me suggest to us this morning that nobody in the scripture, no prophet, no apostle, nobody spoke about eternal damnation, eternal punishment, the flames of hell. No one spoke about it more than Jesus did. Why? Because he himself says that the hell was made for the devil and his angels. The lake of fire was made for the devil and his angels. And Jesus knows about it because he has a vision of what that is. None of us have ever seen it or felt it or been there, done that. None of us. But Jesus knows. And no one spoke about it more than he in his teachings in the four Gospels. By the same token, Jesus knows what heaven's about. He came from heaven and returned to heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Understand it, that Jesus knows about the two destinations. And every person alive, and every person that has ever died, at the moment they die, they're in one of two places and no other place. One of two and no other place. And Jesus knows that better than anyone else. Jesus also, if we take it in terms of the Negro spiritual heaven, it says there, everybody talking about a heaven ain't a-going there. And the Jesus also makes that clear here. Everybody talking about a heaven ain't a-going there. In other words, we need to do more than talk about heaven. We need to do more than talk about how nice Jesus is. Jesus is looking for who is wise and who is foolish based upon whether we listen to his sayings or whether we don't. Whether we heed what he says or if we do not. And that will determine whether we are wise women and wise men or foolish women and foolish men. And that's all brought out in these couple of verses. I said there's four, and the number four is this one. By merit of Jesus' position as judge, he sincerely desires the best for us. I want to just turn over a few pages to the book of John, chapter 12. The book of John in chapter 12, and I want to read verse 47 to the end of the chapter. John chapter 12, verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. When Jesus came, he did not come to condemn the world. This is proven in many, many statements, like Jesus to Nicodemus, for instance. And here, and many, many other places, he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he came, and he's still in the saving business. But one day, Jesus' saving work comes to an end, and then judgment begins. Jesus' saving work comes to an end, and the Bible tells us that when he comes again, it will be in no connection with sin. He will only come to judge in truth and in righteousness the entire world and all population that has ever lived and all that is in existence today. He will come as judge. In the meantime, he says the Word judges us. And he is, incidentally, the Word of God. There's many proofs of that. I could put numbers of scriptures or cite different illustrations of where he's named the Word of God. He says, my word stands. His word stands. His word is there. His word is for us to pay attention to. And by the way, dear friends, if you're worried about what Jesus thinks of your life, the standard for judgment is his own word. How do we line up with what he has taught us, specifically for the child of God in this era of time, the New Testament? How do we stand in relation to it? How is it in our lives? Are we listening to it or are we not? Are we obeying it or are we not? It makes the difference if we're wise or foolish. It makes the difference. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Among the things that Apostle Paul told these people here on Mars Hill, we could read this whole passage, and I've done it a few times already over the years, and I know that I've done it in this assembly, but I want to specifically note verse 30 and 31. There was a time when, because of man's ignorance, God winked at their sin. In other words, he gave them more leeway. That's why you find stories like in Abraham and Isaac and some of them, there was a little problem with honesty here and there. There was some things that happened with some of the Old Testament characters that maybe we say, how in the world did that happen? Well, there was a time when God winked at a few things. But now, since Jesus came, he commands all men everywhere to repent. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to change ways, to change from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from following Satan to following Christ. He commands him to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath appointed, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. In other words, the same Jesus that was raised from the dead, God has appointed him to be the judge. And Jesus knows that for all humanity that has ever lived up till now, and including every person alive today across the face of the globe, Jesus knows that they're marching to us an appointment with the judge of the earth, which will be he himself. And because it is that way, he wants us to know what his standard of judgment is and what the rules are. He wants us to know. And my dear friends, one thing that we desperately need to do is we need to know what God's Word says. We need to, as much as possible, get it into ourselves. Reading it, listening to it, listening to messages, teaching. We need to, as much as possible, get it into ourselves. I was listening to German Bible reading in the book of Revelation this week, and I was struck again with the reality that one of the persons that John saw in his revelation was, he saw an angel with a little book. And the angel that was telling him about these things said, go up to that fellow with the book and take the book from him. And so John went and took that book, and then this angel said, eat that book. Eat it. And he says that it tasted like honey in his mouth. But as he swallowed it, it became bitter. And my dear friends, this morning, that's one of the challenges. It's one thing to hear God's word. It's one thing to listen to sermons or to teaching of God's word. But when it comes to putting it into practice, for some reason, it's not quite just that easy. Somehow it's not just quite that easy. And it might even cause some ripples with somebody. If you listen exactly to what God says and do it, it might not settle with everybody. And that's not the only person in the Bible that had that challenge. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 2, the last verses of that chapter and the beginning verses of chapter 2, God told Ezekiel to do the exact same thing. He told him to eat that. But my friends, this morning, I'd like to challenge us with Jesus' teaching in John chapter 6. Jesus was teaching, and we have this miracle working, I mean, loving like nobody, all the stuff that Jesus could do. People, there was multitudes following him. But in John chapter 6, the people, the multitudes that were there, found out that Jesus didn't only want them to hear the neat sermon, hear the neat little parable, the neat little story. He didn't only want them to receive the physical healings. He was expecting them not only to do that, but to ingest his word. And not only listen to it, but do it. And you find in the ending part of the chapter 6 of John that many, many, many people walked away. And that's exactly what happens in modern times. There are some who say, if I could need to do it, no thank you. If I need to do what Jesus says, I'm going to pass. And they walk away from it. Is that somebody you want to just now go to a few illustrations? And most of this I'll just give verbally without looking at scriptures. Noah and his family, God told Noah to do a very daunting thing. He gave him about 120 years to build a boat. What about if Noah would have just sat back on his recliner? You know what? Actually, it's a little ways out there yet. Actually, I want to get another crop planted this spring. Really, I don't have time to be building yet. You know, this morning actually was raining. I just don't feel like... Oh, I guess it wasn't raining. I'm sorry. Just thinking. how that must have been. Actually, this morning I've got a headache. I'm not going to build today. What if Moses, I'm sorry, Noah would have spent that whole time finding excuses why not to get an ark made. But it required that Noah and his family spent day by day by day by day building. It wasn't just hearing and having good theories about building an ark and how big it might be and how this might look and looking at them blueprints again. No, it required somebody actually did something. Abraham and Sarah had some challenges in life. God had given them some promises. They needed to do some major moving from one geographic location to another. They sojourned in a land of promise. They had a lot of challenges, but it required that Abraham and Sarah would just do what God said. Sometimes it didn't seem like it was much rhyme or reason. Some of it was humanly impossible, but they just simply had to do what God said. If you read through the first books of the Bible, specifically Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, again and again and again and again, you read this phrase, as the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses. As the Lord commanded Moses. And in other places it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the people, say, again and again and again and again. But why was it? When God spoke, he didn't mean for people to kick back and relax and take it easy. He meant for people to actually do it. And again and again, when Moses heard something, was commanded of God to do something, he built the tabernacle as the Lord commanded Moses. And it goes on and on and on, repeated times. But last night in family worship, we read the one time when Moses did not do it. You remember that? The one time when Moses didn't do it, God said, speak to the rock. And what did Moses do? He, in a moment of anger, hit the rock. One time when Moses disobeyed God, and it was a sad day for Moses, and he again and again asked God, please, I'm sorry I did it. I'm sorry. But God said, you will not go into the land of Canaan. You will not set a foot on that place. You can get up to Mount Pisgah and look over it. You will not go there. And God furthermore said, you're not going to ask me any more times about it. I've determined it. It's your punishment. As the Lord commanded Moses, Moses obeyed again and again and again until that one. Oh. I know God deals with us differently today. Manoah and his wife had a challenging job to raise a young man, different than any other young man. His name was Samson. They had some rules to keep. And God had a divine reason for Samson coming on the scene. And Samson lived the life that he lived, but Manoah and his wife did their job according to what God commanded them. The prophets, again and again, you read through some of the prophets and some of the things they had to do, some of the things that almost defy description about what they had to do because God said so. And yet they listened to God because they believed him. Zacharias and Elizabeth were another couple that had some challenging stuff ahead of them. They had some rules to keep as well. They had a purpose. God had given them a special job. If no one else had a big job in life and had some commandments to keep, Mary did. The Virgin Mary. Wow. If you haven't read that story lately, you ought to read it again and just think about all the stuff that Mary had to do. And how easy was that one? Pray tell. Another woman that I thought of was Mary Magdalene. You know, after she met Jesus that morning at the sepulcher, Jesus gave her a job to do. Jesus gave her a job to do. And he said, go and tell my brethren. Go and tell. He told Mary to go and tell. What if she did? Oh, I just got a headache. I just twisted my ankle. I have a little hard job getting there. No, she went and told because Jesus said so. Do we have any going and telling to do? Is there any work that God has given us to do? Are we going to hear it and think about 1,000 excuses why we can't? Or are we going to just get it done? by the help and grace of God. The heroes of faith in the Bible, and those who are heroes of faith throughout the generations, and those who are the heroes of faith today, are heroes of faith because they not only hear the word, but try hard to obey it to the best that they can, and endeavor by God's grace and strength to be faithful until death. Is that you and me? Are we going to be heroes of faith because we not only hear God's word, but we try as hard as we can to do it today and tomorrow until death do us part? Until the journey's ended. Another illustration, children. I don't know how many steps it is from here to the stop sign out here at the end of this road, this little street, East Karen Drive. Let's just imagine that it's 200 steps to the stop sign. Let's imagine that that stop sign is the time when we die. Life is done. Okay? Let's just imagine that. Let's imagine from out here to there is 200 steps. It's probably more than that, but whatever. It doesn't matter. Let's just imagine that we start down and we're going to try to make it there. And we just walk 50 steps and stop. Do we get to the stop sign yet? Uh-uh. If it's 200 steps, it's 200 steps until the stop sign, until life ends. What happens if we walk 150 steps? Do we get there yet? No, we didn't get there yet. How many did I say it was? Imagining that it's 200. Let's imagine that I just am faithful and I live it and I go and I do and I obey and follow Jesus to 190 steps. Did I get there yet? Huh? Jesus again and again, when he gave that letter, those letters to the churches, he said, "He that is faithful until death, he that overcometh at the end of life." We must get to the stop sign when God says it's enough. And for some that's a few years, and for some it's many, many years. But will we be faithful till we get to the stop sign? That's a challenge for me, and I trust it's a challenge to you. But it has to do with day by day by day by day being faithful in those things that Jesus commands us to do. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, the Constitution of the Kingdom of God, although the Sermon on the Mount is the Constitution of the Kingdom of the Mount, is that it is a firm foundation for our faith and practice, let us remember that Jesus gave a lot of teaching in the Gospels that is for us to obey as well. We must also remember that the apostles' teaching is as authoritative and essential for the people of God today. And this concept, my friends, is something that's under attack by many, many religious groups in our generation. They say, if Jesus said it, we have to listen to it. But if the apostles said it, no. And I want us to know this morning that what Jesus says, he says not only himself, but also through the apostles. I want to give you several proofs of that truth this morning. And help us to realize that what Jesus teaches us throughout the New Testament, he himself being the Word of God, if he says it, whether it's him personally as we see it in the Sermon on the Mount, and or things that he through the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles to write, it is for our learning and for our practicing in the New Testament. How do we know this? Number one, by the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Think about it. What the apostles taught as they went out into the many places where they were asked to go, they taught. And they taught what Jesus said to teach. And for those people and for us, it is necessary that we obey that. Now, some other scriptures. We're going to turn to a few of them. Acts chapter 1. if you're ever confronted with the doctrine that if Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount or through the Gospels, we have to listen to it, and the rest of it we can throw away. These are a few points that I want you to remember. Acts chapter, and I might add that some of these are not original with me, because I asked for some help on this one time. And I hope this isn't something I just taught not so long ago. I tried to look through my notes to figure it out, but I don't know. But anyway, if you've heard it before, then just take it as review. The former treatise, I'm in Acts 1:1. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And we know that he had revelation specifically given to Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was not here at this time, but he was given specific instruction from Jesus himself. And he also was a participant of the ones that taught and preached the gospel in many places. Jesus began to do and to teach, but then gave authority and authorization to the apostles to carry on that work, to preach and teach. But by the same token, he expected us and them of those generations to obey it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ through the will of God and sustainest our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Think about it. That he was called, and he was given the will of God. He was given those teachings, and we could look at other illustration, other verses that would make it more clear possibly. But he called, was called, and Jesus our Lord gave him these commandments, these words to teach us, to all the saints. Furthermore, five times throughout 1 Corinthians, or the Corinthian letters, Paul says five times that the things that he taught at Corinth, which fits right into our Sunday school lesson, the same things he taught at Corinth, he taught in all the other churches. Five times it says it. And when something's repeated five times, it's not to be argued with. It's not to be said, well, in our generation it's different. No, it's to be obeyed. Five times Paul says that throughout 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians now chapter 14, verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14, 37. Are we going to be wise this morning, or are we going to be foolish? Are we going to say that the apostles' teaching is on less importance than Jesus' teachings? Listen to what Apostle Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 14, 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual... Do you think yourself spiritual this morning? Do you think that you have some things to share with others as a prophet would? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Period. And that's one reason why we need to pay attention to them. The same things he taught the Corinthians, he taught in all the other churches. And these are the commandments of the Lord. I trust that this simple message can direct us in God's ways. And may we do a personal analysis this morning if we will be wise or foolish. Those who care to may kneel for prayer.